Father, we love you. We love your word. We're excited to open it up and to see what you have to say. We look forward to your Holy Spirit teaching us and to then in turn remind us in the week and month ahead that we would follow through, that these wouldn't just be neat ideas for today, but they would be eternal truths that we need to make a part of our lives. So we have a lot to cover today. I just ask for your help to narrow this down, to pinpoint it, to make it clear as to what's really being brought out in these passages. And we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been doing a series this month. Before we get to the book of Romans, Lord willing, in February, we've been looking at the whole subject of respect for authority. We looked at respect for husbands from their wives, which again in our culture is not popular. Tried to explain to you what exactly that means. The blessing that God promises and does through that when you honestly follow through on what he wants to say, not a doormat. We try to claim or explain a lot of that. We talked about respect for leaders last week. You don't have to agree with me on everything I say, but you do have to agree with God. So hopefully you took the passages we've covered on these issues and you're taking time to walk through them and ask yourself, what does this mean? What's it look like to not speak evil of a ruler of our people? And so we're trying to make adjustments to make sure that we are submitting in every way that God desires for us to do, that we are submitting and looking like Jesus Christ in practical lifestyle, not just on Sundays with little cliches coming out of our mouths. Today we're going to look at the issue of respect for God, and I realize it covers a broad range, just like a lot of things we didn't get to with husbands and with leaders, but I want to zero in on one that I think really helps us to know where we're at in respect for God, and so we're going to look at a couple passages regarding that. When it comes to respect for God, I think the biggest one that stands out is our finances. Now, your first thought is the pastor is going to ask for an offering. And you'll realize and be reminded, we do not pass an offering plate. Offering plates are kind of guilt trips. You would often wrap up a $1 bill to where you couldn't see what was inside, but it was green. And you'd make sure that somebody saw you put something in there because you just felt guilty if it went by and you didn't even put in at least the registration card, you know, something. Well, we've chosen to use a slot in the wall that's secure, and it's between you and God. And some people purposely come in. I'll hear that slot go, and I don't even see people. Don't even realize, know who it was. It's not about me. It's between you and God. And so as we've stressed it over the years, we've tried to get away from making it a big show. We're not after your money. And often what's going to be misunderstood, and we'll try to clarify today, is people think it's just churches that you're supposed to give money to. If that's your thought, then you've missed the whole point of Scripture. You've missed all the examples of Jesus Christ and his disciples. You've missed the ways when Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you. You've missed the heart of the issue of what he's after. God isn't poor. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You think you own them, right, Paul? No. They're not yours. What you want is for him to show up and feed them, water them, track them down when they get through the fence, whatever it may be. But God owns it all. He's not poor, and he's not coming to us and begging us for money. Please, I'm a little short this week. That isn't how churches are either. This church makes decisions based on God's provisions. We don't beg. I hope it doesn't come across that way. We make needs known. We give you opportunities, but I hope and pray that a larger portion of your giving is given outside of the church than is given here. That you're constantly looking for ways to support missionaries, to meet needs of neighbors, to have opportunities just to appreciate somebody and give them a gift, whatever it may be, but it should be what characterizes our lives. And when it comes to giving, one more thing I want to point out before I get into the passage. Giving has nothing to do with your level of income. Remember the widow? Luke 21, how much did she give? What percentage? 100. And Jesus is commending her. He didn't go over and shake her hand. He didn't give her a certificate. He didn't put her on a pedestal for everybody, but he did bring it up and mention it in Scripture to teach us a lesson and to remind us it's all his. It's not about I give God his percentage, maybe that 1% or 2%, maybe that $1 bill that I impress people with on Sunday in an offering plate. but the rest is mine. I get to spend it however I want. So we're going to look at what the problem there isn't money, it's the heart. And that's where we really want to be respecting God. And the struggle we're seeing in society today, and part of the problem, I've kind of why I got into this series on respect for authority, is what man is saying, whether it's a wife to her husband, or it's a citizen to a president or to a governor that we talked about last week, or in this case, it's to God himself. The world is typically saying, no one is going to tell me what to do. That's why they don't receive Christ. You can't tell me I'm a sinner. You can't tell me I'm going to hell for eternity if I don't receive this free gift. Who do you think you are? And so they draw off these artificial lines. God laid out some priorities. The first one that stood out to me when I looked into this 6 months ago is Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. He simply makes a statement there, and it's a command. It's a causative. If you're looking this up in the Hebrew, it's a causative stem. It's a PL, but it's an imperative where he says, honor the Lord. That's the statement he's making there. Honor Yahweh. And so when you look up this word with the idea of honor, you recognize it simply means to make heavy. And you look in the mirror and you go, that's exactly what I'm trying not to do. But it's a little different idea here. To honor is to treat as worthy, to glorify. You know, although the root idea is to make heavy, it's to make them important, to make them significant, to recognize they carry weight in my life. Same word used describing parents when he says to honor your father and your mother in the Ten Commandments. It's to put weight toward them, to recognize the worthiness and to seek to glorify them is really what you're trying to do. And he names two areas here, and you go, this can't be. This is Old Testament. This doesn't make any sense. Because the Jews only had to give 10%, right? Get $100, put 10 in the temple offering, and I'm good to go. Is that how it worked? No. Didn't work that way at all. When you go back and look at the picture, and I'm going to cover this quickly because I've covered it in the past, I'll gladly take questions with the men's group tonight, gladly take questions after church today, take some simple ones if I'm not making sense, along with the service. But when he says from your wealth, he's talking about your substance or your present possessions. You go, wait a minute, that's the 90%. That's what I already put away, and it's mine. You know, you notice on the bank account, it doesn't say God. That wouldn't work very well. It says Jack Ebner. It's mine. So what is he talking about here? Why is he zeroing in on this idea of my substance or my possessions? And when you go back and look at the picture of tithing in the Old Testament, which means a tenth, that's just what it means, the Jews gave one tithe to the Levites, Leviticus 27. And again, I may go quickly on some of this, so don't get frustrated. Leviticus 27, 30 to 33, it was a yearly tithe, and it was given to the Levites because they didn't get the possession. They were unique. They were serving in the temple in different ways, but and the priests in another way, but they had a role to play. One tithe every year went to the Levites, 10%, ching, ching. Okay, you got that. Then it gave a second tithe that was to be eaten. It went into a sacred meal, Deuteronomy 12, kind of 5 to 18. You'll find some verses that stand out there. But I want you to notice in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11, just to notice in the midst of all of that, something he is saying that we don't often pick up. We think the Jews were just into this 10% thing. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11, specifically says, then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God shall choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you. And he starts naming burnt offerings, sacrifices, your tithes as a unique, distinct thing from my burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the contribution of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. See, we've locked on to this principle, and we're teaching it in the New Testament churches, that it's just this 10% thing, and you don't realize it involves so much more for the Jews. And if you look at Deuteronomy 12, they took that tithe and they ate it in a sacred meal every year. You go, well, at least I got some of it back and put in my own stomach. But then there was a third tithe that the Jews gave, Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29, they only had to give that one every 3 years. And somebody clarified for me, it's not 23 1/3% that they gave. Because once you've given 10% off the first amount, you only have 90% left. So now you only have to give 9% off the second amount to give a tenth. You see what I'm getting at? So they said it's really kind of more around 22%. What difference does it make? I don't know. But as you're looking at this, it's a third tithe given to the needy. And he goes in there, and again, I can't take the time, I'd love to go in and explain who the needy were. It included the Levites, again. But it had others that you would think more of as the needy. Then on top of that, you can go to Deuteronomy 16, verses 9 and 10, and they gave freewill offerings at various times. Remember when they built the tabernacle? And you're looking back on the Exodus 25, Exodus 35, Exodus 36, verse 6. He finally told them, stop giving. This is a freewill offering. This is on top of the tithes and all the other sacrifices and grain offerings and all the things that the Jews did. They had another opportunity of free will. How much could they give? Whatever they wanted to. And Moses had to tell them in chapter 36, verse 6, to stop. We have enough. We don't know what to do with the rest of this because it's supposed to be for the temple. You ever heard the church tell you to stop giving? You have. When we've reached a goal, when we were able to pay for someone's well, when we had different things come up, it may have been a little fuzzy for some of you to hear it. Sometimes you're not all here every week. But as you find out, oh, that one's done. We're good. Don't give toward that anymore. And there's been a variety of ones that we've even taken off. The giving envelope, because they're done. And it's the same thing here, but it's voluntary. So when we get to the church in the New Testament, and I can't take too long with this, we got this idea in our heads that it's a 10% thing, which it never was in the Old Testament. And then when you look for tithe in the New Testament, it's only found in two locations, in the Gospels and the book of Hebrews. In the Gospels, it's referring back to the Mosaic Law, and a lot of it's involving the Pharisees. It's not teaching it to the church. In the book of Hebrews, it's showing you the recognition, again, looking back on what God has done. It is not commands and instructions to the church. There is nowhere in the New Testament that believers are told to give 10%. Now, a lot of pastors use it because it at least gives you some kind of a number you can grab onto. So I'm going to change it. I'm not going to ask you for 10%. I'm going to ask you for 50%. It's a clear number you can get used to. Half's God's, half's yours. And then that half that's yours, you're responsible as a steward to do what God tells you to do with it. Is that how it works? Why are we so stingy with money? Why are we so protective? You ever found money on the ground, or worse yet, walking with another person and the two of you see it at the same time? You kind of nonchalantly step on it or quickly pick it up because you know they can't bend over. It's funny, there's a drive in us about when it comes to money. And for some reason for us Americans, when it's green, it's really special. I think they should change our money. Maybe every year have different colors. So you stop getting used. But the problem is, we've locked on with the temple and Ezra 1, the same thing, they were giving free will offerings, and we've locked on to this idea that I give him his amount, and it's rare today to find a believer who's giving 10%. Sorry to say. In spite of the fact that we really think that's what the Bible teaches, we still aren't doing it. Well, do I have to give gross or net? What difference does it make? It's God's money. What, you're only sharing your stinginess of your heart. What do I have to give to him? It's the other way around. And when I'm done today, hopefully you get the idea. When I reverse it and my heart is given to God, money doesn't matter anymore. I want to be a good steward. I don't waste it. So I don't go gambling it away. God's not poor. God's not asking you to go figure out some way to make a lot more. Because what you're going to do with it is spend it on yourself. You're not making it for God. Because he would tell you, don't put it in the slot machine. Don't even waste a nickel. Not a stamp for sweepstakes. Don't do that. When you're striving after it, it's going to pull you down and get in your way. One of the best indicators of spirituality, walking by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is rarely discussed or emphasized today in this one we're looking at. We tend to focus on Bible knowledge, prayer, witnessing, church attendance, but even though these are biblical and valuable, another more basic and constant indicator of our love and devotion to the Lord is found in our use of money. That's where the problem comes down. It's a measuring device. It's a barometer. It's a test. It's a privilege that God has given to us, and he sees what we do with it. So as we look for respect of authority and we aim it back to God, what he does with that is he zeroes in on our bank account. You can pull out your checkbook, pull out your savings account, look at the record on there and say, what am I doing with his money? If I had my druthers, I would seek and love to give away like Letourneau did, 90%. I'd love to. And the man still was rich, keeping 10% of what he made. But he gave it for God, and God built the business, and God took care of him. And it's the picture we have, instead of being stingy and holding back and looking for what's the least I have to do, he tells us here to honor the Lord, treat him as worthy, to glorify him, to lift him up from our wealth, what we possess, the substance we have. And so if your brother has a need and you realize that you have the means to meet that need, what does 1 John 3 tell you to do? We don't know that verse. I'm getting blank stares. You're not looking down at your electronic devices or your Bibles. I don't hear pages turning. He says in 1 John 3:16, we know love by this. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods, that's us. Us Americans are rich. There are no poor Americans that attend our church. Sorry, in comparison to what Scripture calls rich, we're rich. But if you have the world's goods and beholds his brother in need, and again, that's another question. You really have to verify what is need here. The guy is not going to eat if I don't help him out. It's not like, well, I'm not doing as well as I could be doing. Or I need a new set of clothes even though the ones I have on are perfectly fine. He beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so as we're acting out the love that we have, as we recognize that God has provided for us as his stewards the means to be able to minister to real needs around us. Missionaries are constantly in that category. I find a lot of them are the ones that are needy. You know, in the old days when they'd have a missionary barrel, it was embarrassing. The missionaries would be on furlough, they'd come by your church, they had a barrel, and you'd tell them, oh, go do that and take whatever you need. So here they are. It's almost like scrounging through a dumpster. Why are we treating them like that? Is that how you get your clothes? The way that would be far better if you had missionaries come home and find out they have needs is you say, come on, we're going shopping. What do you need in the way of shoes? Pants, shirts, dresses, hats, coats? I have God's money and I want to meet your need. It's a mentality that I gotta have to get back to because it's what God says. To honor him for my wealth tells him where my heart is at, that I'm available, and as soon as I see a real need, the Holy Spirit prompts me and says, go pay for that. And what does God do when we obey and honor him? You go broke? I haven't found that to be true. Every single time that I have honored God in an area that I knew he was requesting of me and convicting me of from Scripture, not talking to me out loud, but he's directing me in that way, I found the supply was increased sometimes the next day, the next week, the next month. I had plenty to then hand out again. I didn't lack because he didn't give it to me to hoard it. He didn't give it to me to have a bigger house or more toys or a better vacation or whatever it may have been, even though those are not bad things. If God tells you to go to Hawaii, if God tells you to go on a cruise, if God tells you to spend his money on that, go for it. I don't know how many of you spent hours in prayer over the last cruise you took. Because I'm going on the cruise to relax, to have fun, hopefully not to gain weight, but I'm going to meet people, to make disciples, to grow in Christ, to have free time and get away from everything where I can sit and read my Bible. See, when it's God-focused, when I'm honoring him with my life, then my wealth isn't an issue to him. I just open my wallet and distribute. But I have to know how God wants me to do that. And I've told you before, I don't give handouts. I don't give cash to people to come to the church in need. And I take it back. There have been a couple rare occasions, but it's not very much. And it's after great scrutiny. But generally speaking, don't do it. I don't want to ruin somebody. I grew up in a family of alcoholics. I don't want to go turn them loose with a bottle. And I've had many, many people lie. But as you're looking for these God-given needs, it's from my wealth. It's what God has already provided for me. It's the 90% that I thought was safe in the bank and I could do whatever I wanted with. And this verse is telling me, nope. So honor the Lord from your 90%, if I were to put it in that category, and from the first of all your produce, the 10%. And so as he puts this in, the first here is the idea of first fruits. It would have been the beginning of the harvest, and the beginning of the harvest was dedicated to God. This is how we give in our lives. I have a set amount, a minimum that I'm going to give, and if God provides over that, then I'm eager to say, okay, then we're going to give more. But it's his. It's acknowledging him. And so a lot of people say, well, what do I do with my money? I've got to sit down and say, okay, I got to pay the house. I got to pay the electricity, the things that I don't want going off. I've got to have some money set aside for a great meal this week, you know, to go out to Chan's or to go out to Cinco de Mayo or someplace where I really want to go. And so we have a budget we lay out. And then when we get to the end of it, we go, oh, look at that, God. There's no more money for you. I'm sorry. Maybe next month. Don't want to get your hopes up, but maybe next month. This verse is saying just the opposite. I don't care what your needs are. When they gave first of all their produce, they took it in and they gave God the offering out of the beginning of the produce. God never was shortened. He was never brought down in any way as far as his revenue or income, as I kind of broke this down for you. My capital, what I'm sitting on, I'm to honor God, or honor the Lord with, honor Yahweh. And also what he's bringing in, the product, the revenue, the income, I'm to give him the first part of that. If you make that your goal in life, you will find God blessing you for honoring him. And again, because you're trying to be a good steward, not because of prosperity theology. You give God $5, he gives you $500 back. Oh, such a deal. Maybe I'll give God $10. And look at that, $1,000 back. And what do I do with that money? Too often, I start dreaming of how I'm going to spend it. Not on God. And that's what's missing in here. Respect for God, honoring Yahweh, tells us, if we honor or recognize this, that 100% of what I have is God's, and he needs to be first in my life. And so I've done that before in the past, and I told you an example, and I regret sharing it because there's new people, and some of you need good review. But I had been convicted. I went to a basic youth conflict. Dana brought that up at men's breakfast yesterday. And I came home from that and realized, I've been ripping God off. I didn't understand much about giving, and it was explained to me. And so I got home, convicted, said, God, whatever money you give me, I'm going to give to you. And I got a $25 money order from Wells Fargo Bank on a Friday. And I cashed it that day. And I took the $25, like the widow, and I put it all in the offering on Sunday. And if I were to describe my needs, I had needs as a broke Multnomah Bible College student whose dad had lost his job right when I started going to school. I had needs. It wasn't like I couldn't go, God, help me. I got to know the finance lady really, really well. She kept calling me in. Oh, how are we doing on your payment for this month? But I sat down and I said, God, that's all yours. I gave it to him. And it taught me a lesson that I have never forgotten and I've shared many times with many people. On Sunday, I put in the offering plate and said goodbye. $25 back in 1973, 74 was more money. Might have been worth 27 back then. I don't know. But on Monday, here's God, because that's how he works. He goes, now that I know I can trust you with my money, I get a $25 money order in the mail from people who never given to me before and never gave to me again, from Wells Fargo Bank. And it was like God saying, there you go. Now what are you going to do with that? I took a portion of it and set it aside for offering. Because I just learned on Friday, that's how you treat God. I recognize that honoring him, can treating him as important, as significant, as the one I want to glorify, the leader of my life, the one I want to exalt, who has instructed me about what to do with his stuff. Now, let me clarify as I get into this, I'm not asking you today to have a guilt trip. We're going to get down to that. Don't ever give because you feel guilty. Don't ever roll up a $5 bill instead of a $1 bill because you just want to, and then you let it show a little more. You know, they can see the five. Now, us colorblind people, it all looks the same. You got to look for that number on there. But I'm kind of going, well, where's the $50 bill? Where's the $100 bill? And we come up with excuses. We go, well, God doesn't need that. But it's God's money. And so as we're looking at this, I'm realizing that I need to put him first. And it is my joy in honoring him to give his money to wherever he directs. It's exciting. I love it. Ask my wife. She's constantly having to take the pen out of my hand. Not because she's not generous. Because there are limits. You can't write checks for money that isn't in the bank. Even though I'd love it if it worked that way, that I could just, here, I see needs all the time. I'd love to meet legitimate needs. But he's telling you on the counter side of this, once your capital is his and you're honoring him with it, once the ongoing revenue, the produce of your life, this the agricultural revenue is what he's pointing out here, is his, then I see that God continues to turn around and make deposits into my account. He produces the grain. He produces the grapes. He meets my needs. So I need to use my wealth or my substance, my capital, and all of my produce, my revenue, my income, to with a PL stem on the command, to cause God to be honored. What do you think the missionary does when they receive an abnormal gift? It's not your usual $5. You send them $500. What do you think they do right off? They can't talk to you if it's far away and they got it in the mail. What do you think the first thing they do is? They glorify God. And sometimes you get stories back and you realize they had just been praying about that. They had a serious need coming up. And the day of the need, which I've heard many times, bang, there it was. And it wasn't delivered by angel. It wasn't dropped out of the sky in the proper denominations of a foreign country. It was a gift from you because that's what God wants us to do. We are his stewards. He gives us the privilege of sharing the gospel with people, but he also gives us the privilege of sharing his resources, his finances with people. And look what he says he's going to do. You have these resources, and look at the results in verse 10. And again, people lock on, they go, okay, God owes me. But he goes, so, and this little word in the Hebrew means so that, or in that case, your barns will be filled with plenty. Who's your? The person who has honored God with their wealth, honored God with their produce. Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. It's an agricultural society. That's how God would provide for them. The rain at the right time. And not having a storm or an enemy come through and take it all away like he did with what was going on with Gideon. Or whatever other problems may arise, he says, God will take care of you. The barns are storehouses, they're the granaries, a storage place for the seed. Modern day, it would be bank accounts, savings accounts, where God put that money. And it gets put in there. Filled here, it's richly satisfied. With plenty is excess. It is stuffed full, is what God says he's going to do. Man, well, that sounds like prosperity theology. As I said a little earlier, little from me, a lot from him. But the problem with prosperity theology, one, it isn't based on scripture, and two, it is totally selfish. How would Paul have ever learned to be content if God was simply prospering him with every single day? Now, there's a lot of times when God teaches us by taking it away, by having us go without. We learn so much. I keep thinking of illustrations. Some of them I can't share because they're too personal, or they're personal about you because you've shared them with me. But to try to understand this, he's bringing out the reality here that God fills our barns so that we have plenty to do what? To serve him. Go back and look at the characters in Scripture. How well was Abraham off? How well off was he? Isaac? Jacob, it's because they were all perfect individuals, right? They never made mistakes, they never sinned. You get down to the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, perfect men. And then you look at the prosperity, and the prosperity in their lives came because they were obedient. When they weren't, then you find the destruction and the struggles they're going through. This is what God is desiring for us, and the key word here is just to lock onto, is to honor him, to make heavy, to cause to be glorified because you're recognizing his importance, his worth, his significance in our lives. We've talked before, and again, I hate to keep bringing up stuff that I've mentioned to you before, but you're never going to see, nor have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. We think that I'm going to build up, and then what? The then what is, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'm going to return. You're not taking any of it with you. Bev and I already agonize if we have, you know, the $5 we have. We don't want to spoil our children. And God has richly supplied us. So we're already trying to figure out how much of it do we give away before they ever even know. I don't want to spoil them. I don't want to give them an amount that they just sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. Forget about God. Remember Deuteronomy 8, when Israel was going into the land that God had delivered for them? He had driven out their enemies, even though they had to go fight and do some fighting. But God wasn't one. They were far superior in strength. God did it. And he warned them. Basically, don't forget me. When you move into houses that you didn't build, and you harvest from vineyards and orchards that you didn't plant, when everything is just handed over to you, and how did Israel do? They forgot him. And that's a danger out there. It's why God doesn't answer. You know, I hear people all the time complaining, man, I've been praying for a need, and God hasn't answered. Maybe he wants you to change jobs. Maybe he wants you to move. Maybe he wants you to be content with what you have. I don't know what he's doing in your life, but to get angry at him because he doesn't give me what I want sounds like a spoiled brat. Instead of recognizing that he is Yahweh, that he alone is the one to be honored, that he's the one that supplies the wealth and the produce, that he's the one that takes care of me, that I can rest in him every day, no matter what. And get in the habit of asking him to pay my bills or to stop having that bill. I may have to sell a house. When Bev and I moved here, we'd already told God. We came from California, went to seminary in Texas, and came up here, and we'd already told God. We understand we're never going to be able to afford a house. I wasn't getting paid riches when I came in as a pastor. And so we gave it up. We told him, we know we're going to have to rent. We're going to have to figure out some way to get by. We only had two children at the time. Yes, two children. And it was 3 weeks after we got here that we moved into our own house. It blew us away. God goes, I take care of that kind of stuff. You don't have to worry about that. I got asked to leave a church as a pastor once upon a time. It had to be all their fault. But it was the best thing I ever learned. And I had people letting me go that were not happy with some things. But I didn't sin. I asked them, and it wasn't sin. It was just personal stuff. And I asked this one guy, I said, so how am I going to make a living? He goes, the best time in my life was when I had nothing. Goodbye. Again, a week later, I'm doing construction, making more money than the church had been paying me the week before. That isn't what God's interested in. He's looking at our hearts. And it's the heart of a true believer that honors the Lord, that puts him first, that gives up the $20 in his wallet because that's what I was going to go out to dinner with tonight, but somebody else had a bigger need. There you go. They don't tell him that. You're taking my last $20. I don't get to go to dinner tonight because of you. And usually, like I said, I don't like to give out cash. It may be a meal, it may be a gas, it, whatever the need might be for someone. But I've watched God over the years, and just giving you my personal example, my personal testimony. Supply and supply and supply. I have been ripped off, kicked out of a church. I have been ripped off. A guy sold me a huge trailer. like 35 feet long. I thought we were going to live in it to build the house we're in now. And when he drove away, I barely got inside. It was in the middle of winter, snow everywhere, worse than it is now. And I walked inside, and first thing I saw was the handle of the sink faucet was laying in the sink. And I went, that's odd. Then I walked back and kind of looked around, walked into the kitchen and almost fell through the floor, or into the bathroom and almost fell through the floor. And pretty soon I started realizing all of the things he said about it in the winter with the snow coming down. And we're under pressure because we actually sold our house in January. We had to be out the 1st of January or the 1st of February. Not a good time to move. And that was a lesson that I struggled with. You go through hard times. I gave that trailer away. I paid a chunk of money for it. I wanted it out of my yard. I was supposed to be vacating the property. I couldn't use that trailer, and I gave you more things about it that leaked and all kinds of problems with it. I trusted the person who sold it to me because I was stuck. And here I was wrestling with. I made some decisions kind of hastily that weren't good, but God provided a place for us. Here we are. That was 1996. I'm still alive. God has provided richly. God wants our hearts. If you're a stingy giver, and that's what we're going to look at as we look at the second half of this and try to apply how this works. As you look at 2 Corinthians 9, and I purposely just grabbed a couple of verses. I'm trying to keep this focused. I've preached on 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 in the past and taken time to go through it all. But I need to respect God financially. And the way I do that in honoring God, as he teaches me as a believer, I should be known as a generous man. Might be time, might be labor, but it's going to be financial. 1 Timothy 6, he's also going to, or almost going to be known as a man who is content. I'm not going around grumbling and complaining. I'm not saying, woe is me. And some of you have really nice this, nice that. I don't. This church has blessed our socks off over the years. We've made decisions to do a number of things, and the next thing we turn around and the church pays for it. None of it expected, all of it way beyond. We have been blown away by what people have done for us. And a lot of offers that we've never taken people up on. But I've learned to respect God financially, and he takes care of the rest. It's a heart issue. It's about having a stewardship where I'm simply here. It's temporarily. My life's a vapor that appears for a little while and is gone. What am I doing with that vapor? What am I doing with it? Is it all about me? Is it my prosperity? Is it my name in the community? When that church let me go, and it was in this community, and it was 30 or so years ago, my name was mud. I went around and found out rumors that were going around about me that it was like, it ruined me. And I kept, at the time, I don't think I handled it too poorly. That was one good thing. I just kept giving it back to God. I didn't do anything. I'm not going to badmouth them in return and make up stories about supposedly how bad they were. I feel bad now because most of those people that treated me that way are dead. They're gone. Some of them, I'm not sure, were saved. My heart was right in the situation. And like I said earlier, I look back on that and I realize it's one of the best things God ever did in my life. I learned things I never would have learned any other way. I wasn't destitute. I got the job the next week. I'm doing fine financially. I watched him take care of us. But my name was mud. And some things I was accused of were unbelievable. But they're out there. And as I told you before, a lady 10 years later, why God wouldn't let me leave Lapine, even though I tried aggressively for 2 years, was because he said, no, no, no. I got a lady that wants to say something to you 10 years from now, and you can't be gone from Lapine and hear what she has to say if you run away. And so she came up. She said, I don't believe all those things they said about you. 10 years later, and I'm going, what is this? Then my next question was, well, what did they say? And she just kind of went in the store and went on her way, and I never saw her again. Barely knew her. But she'd been watching. And this is where I go back. When you honor God, all of the details are in His hands. You don't have to worry about that. You don't worry about how you're going to make a living. Someone in here may be crippled. You may have an accident where it takes out your abilities to use your legs and your arms. This week, what's the response going to be? Oh, now that starts. Now you're meddling. Now you're getting into something that's like, my first response, suicide. Okay, well, what does that accomplish? A couple seconds after suicide, or however long it takes, you're standing before God, and His first question is, what are you doing here? I didn't call you home. That wasn't my will for your life. You missed out on what I really was preparing to do with you. Because I stripped away your power. I stripped away your ability to be glorified. And I said, do it to me. Glorify me in whatever situation I put you in. But the way I'm really going to check is your finances. That's what's going to reveal the clearest way of where your heart's at as far as my honor is concerned. So the little principle in 2 Corinthians 9, two of them. And I change one, and I give them to Mark too late, and we'll see if he got it or not, but I'll explain it. First one is, you reap what you sow. And that's just a principle that's out there. Look at verse 6. When he says, now I say, and this is Paul, and it's in a bigger context, I'm just grabbing onto this to illustrate something for you. He says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly, he who is stingy, and we call this, I'm frugal. Yeah, you have an extreme frugality. But if you do that, you're also going to reap sparingly. You ever seen a farmer with his little bag of seeds? And maybe he has a little bag of seeds because he's really frugal. And he's taking one, bump, another one, bump, another one, bump. How many of those seeds are going to reproduce? What percentage? Not 100. Seed doesn't work like that. Have you ever had a garden and you realize you planted your radishes and us type A's? We're in this, right? It's every 3 inches, half inch deep. Exact. You want them all popping up at the same time, and then you realize, I can't eat all those radishes in 3 weeks when they're ripe. So you really should have put one in one day, one in the next day. But you get them in there, and then you look at the row when you come back and look at your garden, and you're going, somebody's been here. 1, 3, what happened to 6? Gone. Maybe I should say 0, 3, 6. And then you got 9. 12, 15, and then all of a sudden, 18, 21, and 24, they're still hiding. They never came up. That's how seed works. And so what you do as a farmer is you're not stingy with this extreme frugality. You're not afraid of sharing. Remember what we teach children? We need to teach it to adults. When they're fighting over toys, what do we say? Share. You children need to share. When God says that to adults, what do they say back? Get out of my life. It's mine. We're still struggling with the same thing. And so here he is. We call it, as I said, thrifty. God calls it foolish. To seed a field the way that the frugal person does it, the stingy person, we kind of refer to them as Scrooge. Never gets much of a crop back. Because they hardly put any out to begin with, and then half of that didn't show up, or it's stilted, or whatever happens to it. And so what he says here is he says, those who sow bountifully, or he who sows bountifully in verse 6, shall also reap bountifully. The one who is, and literally here, liberality with we say our money, but it's really God's money. Liberality with the seed, this extreme generosity, eager to bless others, because it literally, when you say bountifully, it's with blessings. That blessings may occur is why I'm throwing this out. And so the sower throws out the seed in Mark 4. Some lands on the hard path. Birds eat it. Just targets laying there. The seed can't get in. It can't get moisture. And then you talk about among the weeds on the hard ground. And hard ground meant just a thin layer of soil. The farmer's not throwing it out on the rocks to see what it would do. He can't see that there's sandstone just a little ways down, and as soon as that root gets down in there, there's no moisture, and the sun bakes it. But he's doing his best. But on the good soil, that's all the farmer expects, and this is all God's expecting out of us. I have given money to people that I regret. I gave it to a blind man at one end of the mall, and by the time I got down to the end of the mall, he's eating a hamburger with his glasses off and his cane laying there, and he looks up at me and he says, hi. I was a teenager. Okay, you got to have a little more discernment here. Go like that in his face or see if you can trip him. No, I'm just kidding. But you're trying to figure out if somebody's telling you the truth, and I have responsibility with God's money. I just don't throw it out there. I'm throwing it where I think it's going to do the most benefit, and it's really going to work, and sometimes it doesn't. But as he's laying this out here, it's recognizing that giving here is a spiritual decision. It's not natural. I don't know how many of you gave or were Genesis children. They're out there. But when you really test them, you find out what they really like the most, the blanket they take to bed. I remember, was it Katie? Yeah. She the one we had to end up cutting that blanket into fours. And we figured out it was a real soft, silky edge that she really liked. And so you sewed more onto some of it because she kept losing them. And it was the end of the world when bedtime came. Well, see, that's what really tests our hearts, is to take that item, for God to take that and say, here, let me see what you do when I take this away. You may share everything all day because you know when you give your half of peanut butter and jelly, you still got another half, and mom has a whole loaf and jars of that stuff in the cupboard. But when there's only one, when it's special to me, that's when it causes a problem. It's not natural to be a giver. It's not automatic. You're going to have to teach most of your children, if not all of them. And the point I want to make, it's not easier when you have more. Well, if I was a millionaire, I could easily give away $100,000. Doesn't work like that. There are no millionaires giving away hundreds of thousands of dollars unless one of two things is true. They're either getting something in return for it. It's an investment, and they're not stupid. They're going to get something better back. Or they're a believer, and they're spending God's money. It's the only way it works. So you have to ask yourself today, where's my heart at in relation to all this? Am I honoring God by generously sharing his resources, or am I dishonoring him by hoarding his resources, and typically for my benefit? How much money do we need? Enough to take care of us today, right? That's contentment. That's hard for unbelievers. Will not trust that way. It's even hard for believers to really recognize God. When he goes down to verse 7, he says, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. This is a perfect tense. This is trying to bring out a decision I made in the past, and then it's still the decision I'm hanging on to in the present. So he's talking about purposing here, of choosing or preferring. It's a personal decision, but it's an intentional consideration. I planned this out. I came to church, or I went to the missionary, or I went to my neighbor, and then I gave it away. And when it's done that way, it is with great joy. I mentioned the poor widow in Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. She gave out of her poverty. The woman didn't have anything. And she walks up, and the only place in the New Testament where it mentions a Jewish coin, and she puts two little teeny Jewish coins in the offering at the temple. Why'd she do that? She was honoring Yahweh. That's what Proverbs 3 is talking about. That's the example of it that Christ takes the moment to put the spotlight on, to draw attention to. He wasn't praising her. Oh, man, she's earned her way into heaven now. She did a great thing. Yep. He's basically just saying she's doing what the Bible tells you to do with all of your money. Well, then I may never. And you start listing all the things that I'm going to lose. No more vacations. No more meals out. No more nice clothes. No more new car. If God wants you to buy one, go for it. What goes into my decisions? It's a perfect tense here. It's a ongoing process where I'm trying to put the right pieces together to make the right choice. And he says that decision is being made in his, what's it say there? Verse 7, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. God doesn't need your money. I've told people in the past, in fact, when I first came to La Pine, I pulled out my wallet and I said, if you And there's a little bit of money in there. But I said, if the money, and I think I pulled out a dollar bill or whatever it was. And I said, if you're not giving this to God from the heart, if it isn't something you really want to do, then put it back in your wallet. God doesn't want it. I had people that were shocked that I would say that. What pastor of a small church would ever tell people, don't give? Well, God does. Look what he says right here. He says, let it be just as his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly. What does that mean? What's that trying to bring out? Literally carries the idea of being out of grief or sorrow. Do you cry when the offering plate's passed? Does it just tear your guts out to have to drop something into that slot? And then you'd look to see, what, maybe try to reach in there. We had little kids that with real skinny arms, they used to be able to reach in there and pull stuff out. We fixed that. And now it electrocutes them when they try to do that. Just kidding. We just narrowed the slot where you can't do that. We don't want people walking off with stuff. And the kids would just go, hey, look, I can reach this. Same thing with a mailbox. Type A's, which mailbox do you use in Lapine when you drive up? The skinny slot or the fat slot? Nobody wants to admit it. You put it in the skinny slot, and you don't put it in the night before because I can get a little stick, kind of a flexible little piece of coat hanger, and I can put something really sticky on the end and go down there and fish. I can pull all kinds of stuff out. Now you're all going, oh, my. And so if you're an A+, you don't put money or anything into those boxes. You walk inside and put it in the slot, and when you drop it in there, you go chink, 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 right? I understand type A's. But the whole idea here is I'm giving it to God. And the further I go in my life and my walk with him, I can put it in the outside box. And I go, God, I gave it. You decide if it makes it there or not. Because it isn't the box I'm worried about. It's the post office. They eat letters. They distribute. I shouldn't pick on it. But what do you think when there's billions of pieces of mail, some of it's going to get messed up, going through a machine. But the reality is, it's my heart he's after. It's my heart. It's not the money. It's not what I have to worry about. Don't cry about it when you give. If you're going to give it grudgingly, if you're just going to let a bunch of tears fall, then put it back in your wallet. God doesn't want it. Solves a lot of problems. You know what happened when I taught that? And that was a church I ended up being asked to lead. The offerings went up. The income of the church started growing like crazy. Oh, isn't that amazing? Tell them what God says. Get the true believers to obey it, and you won't have any problems with finances. We would like to build phase two. It's going to cost a lot of money, and it's going to be probably double what this cost. We thought we would do it in 2 years. It's been 15. You wonder why there's posts here, why you can hear your kids screaming back there, why the restrooms are right here? Because we were decided to be content. This works just fine. If this is all God wants us to have, thank you. And building programs give you lots of headaches. I'm too old to take on another building program. I can't get on the roof like we did on this one and help put it together. But that's God's department. And he goes, look, if I want you to have a building, all of a sudden there's $2 million dropped into your account. Next. See, we fret and we worry. Oh, but. God provides what he wants. That isn't the issue here. The issue is when it comes to him giving to me and asking me to be a steward, am I giving it back out of grief and sorrow and I cry over it when I let it go? Or the second one's just as bad. Am I giving it under compulsion? He's trying to bring out the idea here of out of necessity. One, it was in the Hebrew lexicon. The guy described this like pulling eye teeth. It causes me distress. It puts pressure on me, an obligation. Oh, I have to give money. That's how you feel. God doesn't need your money. He's rich. He owns it all. He can print his own if that's what he wanted to do. But he wouldn't. And he points out here as we conclude. He says, not grudgingly or under compulsion, But purpose in my heart, what I really desire to do, my mental activity shows my desire out of love for God. And then it turns around and it says, for God loves a cheerful giver. The idea of love, and I spent years trying to come up with a definition. 1 Corinthians 13 describes what love does, but I kept struggling. And I finally decided, after I looked at it a long time, that the definition of agapao is to sacrificially be devoted to. That's summarized, and I kept looking at it. Everywhere I found it in Scripture, does that fit? And I felt like that fits really well for me. But he says, for God is sacrificially devoted to a cheerful giver. Whoa. What does that mean? Are you going to go without? For your own growth and your own purpose, but not normally. Are you going to have what you need to do the work you need to do? I can honestly say, and I'm too honest to a fault too often, I don't want to go to Mexico this year. I'll just tell you straight up, because that's what most of you are already saying. But I don't normally say that. But because of where I'm at physically and the treatment for my cancer, I'm just kind of going, you know, I don't want to go down there and be a drudger. I don't want to be sleeping away my afternoons. And you know what's going to happen? I'm not going to take one nap on that trip. Because at this point, I'm committed to go. I loved it last year. That wasn't a problem. No hablo español. So if something goes wrong, it's like, God, you got any angels that speak Spanish? But I don't want to go. I was actually looking forward to another team going and letting them experience it and me not being in their way. But at this point in time, I may or may not go. That's God's decision. But you wrestle with these things. And yet I look at it and I realize if I decide to give that way, God is going to meet me with every step of the way, whatever I need to do. I don't even know what the project's going to be. Devin tried to nail down some things, and every time he nails it down, they get it done 2 months early. And all of a sudden, because they had their needs met, and other people know that they need jackhammers, and they need concrete, and they need materials, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 there it is. And so by the time we get down there, there won't be anything for us to do. Not. Then I can take a nap. But this is where the issue is. God says, all I'm looking for is a cheerful giver. Literally in the Hebrew or in the Greek, it means hilarious. That's the Greek word, hilaron. Hilaron is how I should say it. And we brought over to hilarious, but it really means readiness of mind. It means someone who has a joyousness or who's enthusiastic about giving. I've not yet heard somebody over there laughing when they drop an offering in that slot. Yes! I'm finally here! I can put it in the slot and give it to God, and then it's all His, and take it from there. My $5. Just like the widow's mite. If that's what you have, God knows. That's why we don't look at what each other's giving. In fact, Matthew 6, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand's doing when it comes to alms. Giving is to be personal. Giving is to be proportionate as God has proffered, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Giving is to be private, in secret, as Matthew 6, 1-4 says. Giving is to be periodic. When in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul told them to give on the first day of the week. Just set up a regular time. You may get paid monthly. You set up a regular time, and when you get that pay, your greatest joy is not to have all this personal pleasure of what money can buy. It's to say, how much can I squeeze out of here that I don't need for other things? Because I love giving to God. And again, I stress to you, I'm not asking for you to give to the church. I don't know what most people do. Once in a while, something slips, somebody slips, and tells me what they've given. Okay. But it doesn't matter to me. But if I look at your checkbook and look at your savings account, and I don't see God in there, we've got a serious problem in the church. Because your heart's wrong. And that can be missions. You could give 90% of your giving to missions. And you give a small percentage to the church. That's between you and God. There are teaching to show double honor to someone who works hard at preaching and teaching, and that's what this church has done to me. There's other opportunities for giving I just lost the verse. A laborer is worthy of his wages. Where you meet that need because somebody's done something for you, even if it's only plowing your street and you give them money. You're looking for ways to be generous. And all of us have had opportunity for that. But his concern here is that it be cheerful, is that it's coming from my heart. And as I purpose my heart, and did I change that up there? No. Mark is type A in some ways, and he gets my stuff done ahead of time. I can't slip things in at the last minute to him, or they don't show up on the screen. I don't understand. Mark has shown extreme faithfulness over the years. That's fine, what's up there. But God loves a cheerful giver. It's the principle. What am I? First thing I look at, do I have any giving at all? If not, what am I going to do about it? But I don't have any money. You know why you don't have any money? Because you're hoarding the little bit of seed that God has given to you. He's not going to give you more seed when you haven't taken the seed he's given you and distributed it. When I give to God, in whatever place or offering that may be, I'm demonstrating to him that I trust him, that I'm honoring him, that I consider him to be the one in charge in considering the fact that it's his money. So I squeak out a little, and what do I get back? Sometimes I $25 out, $25 back. All right, now let's start over again, Jack. You've had a few bad years here where you did not understand how this works. What are we going to do now? Okay, offering came out of that. Got my clothes washed that hadn't been washed for 3 weeks. You don't want to know. Even in the sink, it didn't work so great. No wonder I didn't marry somebody from college. They were all running away from me. But as we watch God provide and we honor him with that income and we tell him, we realize it's all his. And sometimes I've seen people give up things. My dad loved to camp, and I'll close with this. My dad, he just loved to camp wherever he could go. We were at Yosemite all the time. Every chance we get back in the when I had the firefalls and the place looked like a mob scene. It's why they've shut it all down now. It was masses of crowds. You couldn't hardly move in Yosemite. So one time we were supposed to be going up to Glacier National Park. And I watched my mom had a serious illness. She had to have surgery. And we never made it. But I watched my dad. See, it was his vacation time. It was his money that was going to be spent. It was the grizzly bears that were going to eat us. That was my only concern up there. But I watched my dad. Didn't hesitate a split second. The time, the money was going to my mom's surgical need, and we weren't going anywhere for a vacation. My dad's heart was right. My dad loved my mom. And I've explained that before. Never understood based on their backgrounds. Sold out. This is what God's asking of us. It's not about money. God isn't saying you can't be rich. But you're going to be rich because you're a good steward and you're handling his finances his way. And he knows he can trust you and he'll give you more. Not for prosperity theology, not for your pleasure, not to impress people by having four houses and 16 Cadillacs and whatever number of airplanes I need to have or whatever it may be. It's not about me. It's about honoring him. Trust him, put him first, give out of his money back in whatever direction he tells you to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have modeled what we've taught today in the giving of your own son. An indescribable gift. A gift beyond value, priceless. But it brought you pleasure to give him in sacrifice for us because you genuinely loved us. May we in turn genuinely love you, and may our lives be modeled after your sons, after yourself, and that we sacrificially give out of great devotion to you because of who you are, because of what you've done for your glory. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.